Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 is found in page 750 of the church's Bibles. I know your bulletin says I preach on Proverbs 21, but as I prepared my text for 2nd RP this evening, and as I reflected on the events of the previous week, I decided to go ahead and jump into Proverbs chapter 22. At 2nd RP, we're taking one chapter of Proverbs a week and just taking one theme that's found in the chapter and considering it together. And my trust is that many, if not all of you this week, have spent various 35 to 45 minute chunks of time considering the news or blogs or the radio or television on how it is you ought to be thinking about the situation that's in front of us. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would take that same kind of chunk of time and direct ourselves to Scripture and see the answer that Scripture has, even in this text, to this question. How do we face dangerous situations with wisdom? How do we face dangerous situations with wisdom? The verses we'll consider in Proverbs 22, we won't consider all of them. We'll consider verses 2, verse 3, and verse 13. I'll read those words, but before we read, let's pray. Lord, you are our help and our protection. Our heart is glad, trusting in your holy name. So we pray that we would be glad, trusting in your holy name, even as we study this text and hear it applied to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 22, verses 2, 3, and 13. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Verse 13. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." This is the word of God. Well, I do wonder what moment it was for you this week or in the weeks previous that made you say, "Oh, everything is about to change." What was the moment for you where you realized life is about to change? Whether you agree with everything or not, every decision that's made, life is about to change for me and the world around me. For me, and forgive me for perhaps not a very pious answer to that question, I think it was the suspension of basketball. Some of you know, remember me perhaps even when I was a student here at Purdue, a basketball, a lifelong passion for me. And in almost the snap of a finger, it all stopped. And there is a bit of sorrow for me. I will miss the game of basketball. But I think that moment made me realize that if that stops, everything else can stop as well. Full-on societal shutdown, perhaps more than any of us have ever seen over the course of our lives. For some of you, that moment, that realization that everything was about to change, was perhaps more serious than that. For some of you, perhaps a school cancellation. Perhaps an email from your boss. Maybe it was a speech from the president or someone else. Maybe it very much for you hones in on the medical questions. You look at the symptoms or you look at the at-risk categories and you realize, there I am. I'm right there. Some of you are in the middle of reacting, the middle of deciding. You've made decisions in the past week. Perhaps more reflection and praying and deciding in the past week than you're used to. You wonder, what kind of decisions will I be making in the days or weeks to come? This is just where we are. This is where the Lord has led us in these weeks. And here's what we love about the Scriptures. We can open up our Bibles and ask questions like this. How would God have us face the coronavirus and every other danger with wisdom? How would God have us face danger? How would God have us face evil in the way of wisdom? And Scripture may not give us all the particulars, but Scripture will pave a way forward with us, built on the wisdom of God. We find here three verses that provide for us a wise approach to facing danger. A wise approach to facing danger, each verse building the idea or the concept or the approach that would be given to us. And beginning with verse 2, the call to us is this: recognize who we are before our Maker. Recognize who we are before our Maker. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the Maker of them all. You may not see it at first, but our approach to danger actually begins in this text with knowing who we are and who our Maker is. Who we are and who our Maker is. And the idea of this text is who we are. Verse 2, who we are people that no matter where we are from, no matter what walk of life we come from, we are met together in the exact same place before our Maker. There's a visual in the Hebrew text here, a visual of what's going on here that may not immediately be apparent. The idea is of a meeting. The rich and the poor are met together. They have a meeting together. They're found in the exact same place. And the Lord together is their Maker. And it's supposed to be a bit startling. Whether it's ancient Israel or 21st century America, it's amazing how often, or how actually not often, how uncommon it is for the rich and the poor to truly find themselves in the exact same situation. The rich live in one area of town, the poor live in another area. The rich shop at these stores, the poor shop at those stores. At sporting events, the rich sit close to the players, the poor sit very far away. It's just how society works. But verse 2 shows something on the contrary. Verse 2 says that before their Maker, the rich and the poor are met together. They're all found in the same situation. They all together have the same identity. They all together face the same problem. They all together face the same challenges. And I'm not sure I've found a better illustration of verse 2 than the week that we've just lived together. No matter your external situation, no matter your resources, no matter what neighborhood you're from or what country you're from, you face the same situation. You're met together with all of mankind, facing this question literally billions strong, suddenly realizing we're all in the same situation together. Maybe you thought 6 weeks ago, well, those kind of things happen in the Far East. I'm used to those things being read about in third world countries, but that doesn't come here. The rich and the poor have this in common. The rich and the poor are met together. Maybe you think of it not in terms of geography, those over there versus us here. Maybe you think in terms of time. Those things happened in the 20th century. Those things happened in the 19th century. But this is the 21st century. The rich and the poor met together. Maybe you think of it in terms of financial resources. We have the resources. We have the capacity to stop this thing. We won't get it. Tom Hanks has it. Professional athletes have it. Dignitaries have it. The rich and the poor met together. They have this in common. We recognize suddenly we're in the same boat and we can't get out of the boat. And what does that lead us to do? What does that lead us to do? To look to our resources? To look to our ability to protect ourselves? To look to our own capacity? Or to lift our eyes and to see our Maker? To lift our eyes and recognize that we do have a common Maker. We together, rich, poor, everyone in between, met together, and we see that we are made. And it's not just any Maker. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who made us. Ken drew that out for us, Psalm 33, that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The Lord, the covenant name of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Have you rested in that this week? Can you rest in that in the weeks to come, that this Lord is the one who made you, who made us? He cares for what He makes. My children, in my estimation, make some of the greatest, most wonderful and beautiful Duplo towers that have ever been built. And one feature of building a Duplo tower in our house is there are all kinds of enemy forces. Other children coming to tear it down. If you can fend those off, the parents come around the corner and want to clean up the living room. But for the one who has made the tower, that thing will be protected. That thing will be defended. That thing will be preserved because it has their fingerprints. It has their design on it, and that thing at least needs to live out the night. And we have the Lord. We have the Lord, a wise creator, a wise maker, who cares for His people, who made and will remake His creation. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. His ways may be mysterious, but His ways will always be wise. His ways may be mysterious, but He will always be the Lord of grace and compassion. And as we together, and I'm praying people together are lifting their eyes to the Lord. We recognize we're in the same boat. We have the same Maker. And now we as image bearers find ourselves in the exact same place. And what do image bearers do who find themselves in the same boat together? As long as you're identifying, well, I'm rich and they're poor. I have this and they have that. We'll find ourselves as though we're trying to row our own boats through the waters. But Proverbs loves to take you here, to call you to care for your fellow brothers and sisters in this world. Proverbs often goes here. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his Maker. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his Maker. The idea is this, if I were preaching here on poverty relief and caring for the poor, I'd say this, even if you are rich, they have the same Maker. You ought to care for the poor around you. As we think about danger, the call is this. If you are rich, the poor are around you. It may be a different set of poor these weeks. The elderly who face great risk. Those who are facing economic impact, financial struggle to this time. And the call is this. You're in the same boat. You are called to care for the poor around you. You're called to be fellow image bearers of Jesus Christ, and fellow image bearers with your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow image bearers with all of mankind, because you are met together with the Lord as the Maker of us all. I do fear that in some places in our country, Christians will embrace a kind of wholesale individualism that will prevent a wise caring for a society of the poor and the rich. We'll embrace a kind of individualism that says, I'm rowing my boat, I'm trying to make it to heaven, they can row their boat and figure their way out. And we'll forget the reality of verse 2, that the Lord is the Maker of us all. Will we really say that? We really say, let others do their own things, let others face their own harm, and not unite together with this calling that we have as image bearers of our God. We're in the same boat. We're met together. The Lord is our Maker. We must pursue wisdom together. We recognize who we are before our Maker. And then the question is, well, what do we do? What do we do? This has been all about reshifting our mind, verse 2. Well, what do we do, verse 3? We protect ourselves from danger. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That word for evil there is really a word just for danger. Whatever wickedness, whatever products of the fall we might experience, what does the prudent man do? He foresees evil and hides himself. Proverbs 21, I was going to preach this, emphasizes for us God's sovereignty. Verse 30, verse 31, you ought to read it. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The Lord is sovereign, we will win the battle. Proverbs 22:2, the Lord is our maker, He will care for us. And some of us hear that, we're riding so high, we're so confident, my horse will win the battle because the Lord is leading my horse forward. And then we hit verse 3. The prudent man foresees evil. And what does he do? He hides. We say, really? Victorious people in Jesus Christ, people trusting the sovereignty of God, see evil, see danger, and they hide. Wise living in a world where a wise God is sovereign means that when danger comes, you hide. Let's just think about why that's the case. It may help to give a little theology of danger, a little theology of evil that would confront our world. What is it? First, it's a product of the fall. We look back and recognize we're experiencing the curse. There was no coronavirus in the Garden of Eden. There's no coronavirus until Eve takes the fruit and sins. We are experiencing the curse of the fall, and I don't need to prove it to you. But the danger we experience is not just something we look back and say, well, this is the curse of the fall. It is also something that causes us to look forward. Evil, danger, is a down payment of future wrath in Scripture. In Luke 21, Jesus told His disciples that to anticipate wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and pestilence. Pestilence is a sign of the future wrath of God. Revelation chapter 6, pestilence is poured out on the earth as a sign, as an anticipator of the future wrath of the Lamb. Danger, evil, crisis, pestilence causes us to look back to the curse and look forward to judgment. And as we are experiencing the curse, as we're experiencing little down payments of coming in judgment, what do we do? Do we say, you know what, I think I'll be fine. I think curse and judgment is probably not going to touch me. I think we'll just be okay. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. We'll drive this to its ultimate spiritual meaning, finding ourselves in Christ, but do not miss the immediate practical import of verse 3. When Saul pursued David, David fled. When Jesus prophesied destruction on Jerusalem, He gave us the phrase, run for the hills, go to the mountains, get away from the danger. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. We get no points as Christians for foolishness in the face of danger. We get no points for believing in sovereignty of God and not believing 22 verse 3. We don't get any extra credit. The prudent live in this world of curse and judgment and learn to hide from danger. Martin Luther, the quote has been going around, a letter he wrote on whether we should flee from a deadly plague. Luther wrote this, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, He will surely find me, and I have done what He has expected of me. And so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. That is the Proverbs 22:3 policy of the Christian. The prudent Christian takes action. The prudent Christian hides themselves from danger. The call this morning is this: do not be simple. Do not pass on. Do not see the danger and find yourself a simpleton because somehow you claim you're resting in the sovereignty of God and not resting in God's call for you to live a life of wisdom. You do need to learn how to wash your hands. You do need to learn how to wash your face. You do need to make wise decisions. You do need to stay away if you're not feeling well. This is not simply guidance from a government or guidance from a school or whoever. This is biblical wisdom. This is biblical application of Proverbs 22, verse 3. But here's the question. We experience the curse. We anticipate judgment. Do you think we can stop it? Do you think we can stop the experience of curse and the anticipation of judgment, the down payment of judgment? Maybe we can slow down a virus. I don't know. We'll see. But will we stop experiencing curse? Will the down payments of judgment, will the evil end in our world? You know the answer. You know the answer. Some of us are realizing that more now than perhaps we ever have or have in recent time. We know the answer. The curse will keep coming, and the down payments of judgment will come till the day of the wrath of the Lamb, where people will cry for the mountains to fall on them. And as you experience the curse and fear the judgment, you must hide yourself not ultimately in your house or wherever you would hide yourself. You must hide yourself in the only place where the curse was poured out in all its fullness and stopped. Hide yourself in the only place where that judgment was poured out, the full wrath of God poured out. You must hide yourself in the cross of Jesus Christ. There it was declared, it is finished. There in the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the curse broken and new life brought out. You must find yourself hiding where? You must hide in your Maker. You cannot stop the evil. You cannot stop the curse. You cannot stop the coming judgments. But Jesus Christ has taken the curse, has taken the judgment for the likes of you and me. Are you hiding in the cross of Jesus Christ? Are you hiding in the shadow of the Almighty? Are you hiding in the Lord saying, this is my only hope, my only refuge? Are you hiding in Jesus? Can you pray, Jesus, my sin deserves this curse? The virus may come or not, but can you pray, Jesus, I do deserve the wrath of God poured out on me. But Jesus, I hide in your cross. Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Jesus, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You cry to your Maker, Lord, will you let me rest in the same hands that made me? Will they be hands that forgive me? Some of you are going to have more time for prayer in coming weeks. Some of you are going to have time of being face to face with God, wondering what's happening. Can you pray that? Can you cry out to the Lord, your Maker, and say, I see evil, and I hide myself in you? And some of us hear that and think, there you go, there you have it. Lifelong quarantine in the shadow of the Almighty. And in some ways, that's right. We hide in His shadow. We hide under His wings. But is that all we do? Is it all we do? Proverbs turns around, turns and finds the hiding. And Proverbs, in such beautiful wisdom, comes and pokes the hiding. Verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. You feel yourself being poked there? You feel the balance of biblical wisdom? I'm hiding in the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 3, if the point is protect yourself from danger, verse 13, don't live in fear of danger. Don't live in fear of danger. It may feel contradictory, but it's actually a beautiful harmony. To understand verse 13, you need to understand there were real lions in Israel. Samson faced one. King David faced one before he was king. And they took them down. And the idea here is not go out in the streets even if there are lions. If there are lions in the streets, get out of the streets. If your name is Samson, if you're the anointed king of Israel, maybe you can take them on. Otherwise, go hide yourself. But where there is no lion, where there is not danger, do not be the lazy one. But get up and pursue your calling. The prudent, hear this, the prudent sees the lion in the streets and gets out of the way. The sluggard pretends there's a lion in the streets and refuses to act. The prudent sees the lion and gets out of the way. The sluggard pretends there's a lion and refuses to act. When I was a child, one of the jobs I had, tasks I shared with my brothers, was going out to our front mailbox and getting the newspaper out of the mailbox. And in our neighborhood, all the kids knew that there was this one dog, we called it the big black dog, that always got out. It was a terror to a lot of us, though it never really did anything to us. And one day I went out to get my newspaper, do my job, and I turned around and faced our house, and around the corner comes the big black dog. I believe I threw the newspaper in the air, nearly died in my mind, raced into the house, and announced to my family, I will never do that job again. And I held on to that for months. And I remember my parents coming to Proverbs 22:13 and saying, "A lazy man says there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets." And a lot of us like to create lions in our minds because we don't want to pursue our calling. We create lions in our minds because we don't want to do the job that's in front of us. And your calling, the way your task is executed in days and weeks to come, might be changing a little bit. But if you are an image bearer of God, you have one. You have a calling. You have a task in front of you. And the call is for you to get up and do your task. And maybe the lazy person in you, the sluggard in you, says, "Well, I'm not sure I can do that." Maybe you look and say, "Well, time with my family doesn't seem to be as productive or as much of a calling as time in my workplace, evening activities at church, and so on." So maybe you sort of hold back. "I'm not sure there's anything for me to do here." Are you sure? Are you sure the Lord isn't redirecting your attention to the people who live in your house, the people right next to you, the people you can invest in, do different things with them than you did before? Are you sure the Lord isn't calling you to that kind of a task? For others of you, maybe the sluggard in you says, "You know, I really need to know the news at all times in order for me to do what I need to do." And so the occasional check of the news becomes, every 3 minutes check of the news, becomes an all-out obsession with hearing the latest story, the latest news, the latest outbreak, whatever. And suddenly your life becomes consumed with the very things that God is not calling you to do. You may need to build a strategy for the week to come. You may need to build a strategy for weeks and months to come. What is God calling you to do right here, right now, in the service of Jesus Christ? We are called to hide ourselves from danger. And we are called to go forth conquering and to conquer. Verse 22 of Proverbs 21, which I was going to preach on, circles us back to this theme. 21:22, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold." You and every day and every week are as one of Joshua's soldiers, going forth to conquer, going forth to advance in Jesus Christ, and that calling has not been lifted from you, even though you face a situation of danger. And ultimately in this, I want to point you to think about Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly, voluntarily entered a world of danger. Think about the dangers he faced. Luke chapter 4, his very first sermon, They tried to kill him for it. Nearly thrown off a cliff. Surrounded by demons. Dangerous boat rides. Diseases. Much more. What you find in our Savior is such a wisdom. Always knowing what it was God had called him to. And many times, the Lord was not calling him to die at that moment, and he pursued a different route. But you also find in our Savior an uncompromised focus, an uncompromised intentionality on who he was and what he was called to do. Here he was called not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for me. And you ought to first hear that and just fall on your knees and worship. Because here is the wise one. Here is the wise one. Who has paved the way forward that we could never pave. As we are called to live a life of wisdom, you're called to move from worship to wisdom and imitate your Savior, Jesus Christ, as you face a world of danger. Let's pray. Lord, you've led us here so that we might live for you. So that you might be glorified, so that the name of Jesus Christ would be advanced, so that the nations would be reached with your gospel. And Lord, we don't understand how it all works out, but we do understand you're calling us to live for you. Would you call us to that in grace and in strength? Would you lead us forward in wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.